Okay, here we go. Now, again, for those of you on the phone, we're in page 177 of Selected Messages, Volume 3. And two-thirds down on the page, it's titled Ellen White's Appraisal on the Closing Day. And this, again, was written to a member of her home family back on November 4th of 1888. And it says, our meeting, which in parentheses says the Minneapolis General Conference session, is closed. I have, on last Sabbath, given my last discourse. There seemed for the first time to be a considerable feeling in the congregation. I called them forward for prayers, although the church was densely packed. Quite a number came forward. The Lord gave me the spirit of supplication, and His blessing came upon me. I did not go out to meeting this morning. This has been a most laborious meeting for Willie, and I have had to watch at every point lest there should be moves made, resolutions passed that would prove detrimental to the future work. I have spoken nearly 20 times with great freedom, and we believe that this meeting will result in great good. We know not the future, but we feel that Jesus stands at the helm, and we shall not be shipwrecked. Say amen. And again, and that's part of that, and I would imagine her being a prophet and stuff like that. And no, she's never claimed to be one. She always says she was just a messenger. A lot of people, and here's another thing, too. And I praise God for this guy sending me this video. I can't remember who sent me the video, but I'm going to glean this video. I'm going to put this on my server in case anybody pulls it off YouTube. But this video is awesome. It'll shut those people up that keep saying that Ellen White put a Masonic temple symbol on her grave. First of all, it'd be a pretty neat trick for her to resurrect without Christ's permission, buy the thing, put it on her grave, and jump back in the dirt. But then they say, oh, wait a second, was there her husband's? Really? Well, you got to check out this video. Somebody has taken the time to go to Battle Creek. I guess, isn't that where she's buried? Is it in Battle Creek? Has anybody been there? I don't know. I think Brother Craig went to her house one time. And anyway, when you see the video, there is a Masonic pillar. I'd have to look it up, Mindy. Email me later about it. It's in my gigs and gigs and stuff that people have sent me, but let me just see if I can find it really, really quick for those of you listening on the radio or phone. It's going to be in my scripture and SOP section under BAM. the BAM stuff is, I found it right here. Cool. All right. Hold on. Let me copy it. I'll stick this in the room, paste it. If you want to watch it, go to 4 minutes and 10 seconds into the video, and you'll see there is an obelisk, a Mason obelisk. And I believe in her day it wasn't understood that it was a demonic symbol, a satanic symbol, right? Plus it's capped with the pyramid of Joseph from Genesis. The original design for the pyramids was for Joseph, for his God. Pharaoh built that when Joseph died. And then later on, everybody, because that was it was a monument to God, the Creator, and it points to the Orion Nebula. It points pure north and all this other stuff too, or whatever, I don't know. But later on, they of course twisted the meaning of it and stuff like that. They put a pillar up with a cap on it, like that. Well, anyway, I don't know if she understood it was that it in her day or not. Whether she knew that that meant anything. Who knows, who cares, because we know by her fruits that she wasn't that way, right, just by reading her writings. But at 4 minutes and 10 seconds in the video, you're going to see something that's pretty interesting. It's anywhere from 20 to 40 feet away from her grave. Her grave and her husband's grave, they're side by side. They only have name stones, like a little pillow of concrete over both, you know, like those little square slabs that they put down with the names on them. That's all that's on her graves. Ain't no pillar at all. This thing's down 20, 30 feet away. It's not on her grave. And so, it looks like it could have been put there by somebody else long after she was dead. Because was anybody alive? Hands up, please. Was anybody alive back then? And were you involved in placing that thing there? Did you bring the crane, or did you know anybody that paid for it? So, I don't know. But the Jesuits are really good about lying and twisting history. I mean, we got enough evidence to support that they've even tried to rewrite Bibles and some of Ellen White's writings. So they want to continue on with that fall draw, just send them that video. Tell them to go to 4 minutes, 10 seconds in the video. And you'll see what I mean. Anyway, let me just see if I got a thing here as to who sent it to me. I sent it to me. Yeah, well, somebody else sent it, and then I just emailed it to myself. Like maybe somebody sent it to a YouTube comment or something. Anyway, going on. We're on page 178, for those of you that are listening on the phone. It says, my courage and faith have been good and have not failed me. Notwithstanding, we have had the hardest and most incomprehensible tug of war we have ever had among our people. The matter, and boy, oh boy, we just went through that recently. And another neat thing, too, is what we went through about 2.5 years ago. I think about that, right? 2.5, maybe almost 3 years ago. No, that's about 2.5. For those of you that have been here, understand that you know what I'm talking about. The exact same thing happened in Sister White's day. There were two pastors, and one of them stepped off the path. And there was a tug of war. There was even a Matthew 18 kind of thing going on. And it more or less ended up the same way it ended up with us. You know, God's people were blessed, and the other ones weren't. It's almost to the letter, the way it happened. And I was like, whoa, praise the Lord. The remnant of her seed are still blessed. So she goes on. The matter cannot be explained by pen unless I should write many, many pages. So I better not undertake that undertake the job. And then she goes on to say that Elder Olson is the president of the General Conference, and Brother Dan Jones of Kansas is to help him. Elder Haskell will serve under Brother Olson, will serve until Brother Olson shall come from Europe. I cannot tell what the future may reveal, but we shall remain for about 4 weeks in Battle Creek and get out a testimony that should come out just now without delay. And I just love the way she describes life here. You know, because it's a working church. It's not like, okay, we got to get some tracks out, we got to make some newsletters, and we got to get these DVDs out, but Monday Night Football's on today, and I got my sitcoms that are running this week, and boy, I'm just dating this new babe, you know. I mean, there's no distractions in her day. They don't even have TV. Well, yeah, they had distractions, but not like we do today. I mean, the devil's doing everything he can today to keep us off the path. Or keep us off track. And this is why you see people out there. And I just got a phone call from a guy about World's Last Chance, asking questions. Because, all these people are just, instead of doing the present truth, you know, the devil knows when God's people have been called to do something. And so he throws something at them to see if it'll stick, because he knows what moves them, because he's the one that's been moving them. You know, temptations. And so, rather than get out there and preach present truth and bring souls into the church, well, go out there and talk about a lunar Sabbath. Oh, hey, here's a thought. Start keeping feast days and tell everybody you got to, or you're going to hell. Or another thing, you can't use the name Jesus. You got to use Yeshua, Yamashiach, or whatever, you know. And here's a strange thing, too. Some of these people that embraced these strange things, like the thing that's going around now, saying that Jesus Christ isn't God, or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or the sacred name thing with the Jesus, Yahweh, or Yeshua thing. Many of them believe Ellen White's a prophet. And so I'd like to ask this, if Ellen White's a prophet, and you're telling us it's sinful to use the name Jesus, and you say it came from Zeus, when everybody else on the planet that knows how to decipher real words understands that it actually came from the name Joshua. If it's so sinful, why didn't Ellen White catch it if she's a prophet and you claim her to be one? You know, and other, there's a lot of things. Or the feast days. She never kept them. Never told anybody to keep them. As a matter of fact, she taught that they were abolished at the cross, because that's what it says in Colossians chapter 2. So, and even the King of the North thing. Those people that are illegally using our name are out there telling people that the King of the North is Turkey now. When Ellen White stated, and her husband James White stated on a pulpit, that it was the Pope. And we have all sorts of documented evidence. And here's the neat thing. This is a Jesuit tactic, by the way. When you see these people that preach these lies, what do they always do? Well, they do the exact same things that the Jesuits do. Ask them about a Bible verse, or ask them about a Bible doctrine, or ask them about a prophetic symbol. They'll answer you in volumes. I mean, literally. I know there's a guy out there now preaching about the King of the North being Turkey, and he's on series. It's a series sermon for that one topic, and I think he's on part 6. Well, all you got to do is go to Daniel chapter 11 and jump right down to verse 45. Or actually just go through the whole chapter, Daniel chapter 11, and go through the historic, like do the eschatological study, match the prophetic events with historic events. And you only got to say it once. It doesn't. You could do it in one sermon. But confusion is Satan's tool. And so if you dazzle them with all sorts of confusion and get 6 parts, 7 parts, 8 parts out there, the people are going to go, yeah, it seems obvious. Yeah, you really covered every base there. Yeah, their head's swimming. There's no truth there. They have to go along with it because they feel like, well, I'm going to look like a complete airhead if I say that you're wrong because you seem so intelligent. No one wants to be thought of being stupid. So. But I like the way she says, no, come out now, just get, you know, without delay. Today, there are so many delays. You know, like I said earlier, Monday Night Football, or just bought a new video game, or you just got a new car. People aren't working for the Lord anymore. And that's really strange when every sign around us says he's coming here very soon. I mean, a lot of people are going to wait until martial law hits before they're going to try to get out of the cities. And a lot of people are going to start thinking about working for Christ when they're in jail. You know, it's like, well, you waited a little. Those are the ones that are going to have to die to get home. Literally. Because there's really no other recourse. I mean, the Lord can't use you because, you know, you didn't do anything. And it's not just because, I'm not talking about the people that are stuck in the cities, you know. I'm talking about people that aren't doing anything, whether you're in a city or not. That's part of the Great Commission, and that's why the Pope said what he said the other day. He wants people to delay. He wants Christ to delay, in fact. I mean, that's another reason they're saying this. They want Jesus to tarry in his coming. He thinks that by slowing down the work, it's not going to get done. He doesn't seem to realize there's a Gideon band out there being fashioned to be part of that number. He doesn't realize there's people out there that strive on in their perfection. And this is one of the reasons they try to call and scare you, or they try to do whatever they can to get you off the path, because they fear our God. They literally fear our God and what he will do when we pray, if we're obedient. And we are. For those of us that know we are. To the best of our ability, of course. We're all sinners. We're not sinless. There's a big movement out there now, too. As a matter of fact, people have to say, I don't sin anymore. Okay. Let's see you walk on some water. In summer. Don't be cheating in the winter. So anyway, it goes on. It says, then we can see how matters move at the great center of the work. We are determined to do all we can in the fear of God to help our people in this emergency. I like the way she puts it. It's an emergency. You know, as a matter of fact, I mean, for those of us doing the work, it always seems like it can be an emergency because there's so much to get done and there's so few to help us do it that sometimes you get down to the wire. I praise God that the newsletter's gone out every month for the last, I don't know how many months now. The Lord's really blessed us in that area because for a few times we weren't able to get it out. I mean, we get it out a couple, 3, 4, 5, 6 months, and then bam, it's offline for a couple of years because the people that were helping to do it decided, okay, I've had enough of this Christianity. They walk away from it. You know. And that's why I decided the last time that happened, I said, Father God, we're not doing a newsletter anymore unless you send real Christians. And then sure enough, that's what he did. And there's a bunch of you in here. And so anyway, she goes on. It says, a sick man's mind has had a controlling power over the General Conference Committee and the ministers have been the shadow and echo of Elder Butler about as long as it is healthy and for the good of the cause. Envy, evil surmisings, jealousies have been working like leaven until the whole lump seemed to be leavened. Today, Sunday, I have not attended meeting, but have had to visit considerably. I am grateful to God for the strength and freedom and power of His Spirit in bearing my testimony, although it has made the least impression upon many minds that at any period before in my history. Satan has seemed to have power to hinder my work in a wonderful degree. But I tremble to think what would have been in this meeting if we had not been here. Let me reread that. Satan is seen to have power to hinder my work in a wonderful degree, but I tremble to think what would have been in this meeting if we had not been there or been here. And this is one of the reasons some of us, like many of you, that used to be Seventh-day Adventists, have been disfellowshipped. I've even been kicked off a board because I was insisting, we got to get busy. We can't just sit here dragging our feet, having these meetings every month, doing nothing, playing church. That's all we're doing. And they kicked me off the board. And then wouldn't tell anybody why they kicked me off the board. People have asked them for years. Well, not for years. They gave up after a few weeks, I think. They wouldn't answer. It was because they got sick of hearing it. You got to get work. You got to get busy. I'm not going to do it all. I can't. So, praise the Lord. She says, let me get back to what my thought was. Those of you that have been disfellowshipped, you know what's happened since you left. How much worse that church has gotten. You know, but still, you got to get out of there. The shaking has to occur. And no, I'm not saying you were shaken out. They were shaken out. Anybody that stays in the Seventh-day Adventist church is shaken out of the true church. Those that leave are in the true church. It's militant. You know, it's on its own. It's on there. But it's true because the fruits are there. I mean, seriously. It is by their fruits you shall know them. The Seventh-day Remnant Church doesn't proclaim homosexual marriage is okay. We don't proclaim Allah is God. We don't proclaim that it's going to be okay to join your church with the state and bow to the Roman Pope as a holy father. No, but the SDA Church does this on a regular basis, as well as many, many, many other strange things. So it's by their fruits. So the devil was kind of sneaky, and this is the way he always worked. And this is why Daniel says in Daniel 8:25 that he's going to be crafty. The Pope, of course. They know the prophecies. They know what are happening. But they're going to try to cover how they're being fulfilled by mixing it up a bit out there. And you can see that easily by the way the shaking went down. A lot of people think the shaking was going to be the Seventh-day Adventist Church was going to stand pristine as the glorious bride of Christ, while all these little minions of these hateful people that say homosexual marriage is okay and Allah is God and all this other stuff, they're all going to get kicked out of the church. Because that's how the prophecy was looking, right? That's how the shaking occurs. But that's because they put their faith in the Seventh-day Adventist name. They put their faith in the brick-and-mortar building. They put their faith in the gatherings and the tax write-offs that are all involved in those churches. They don't put their faith in Christ, who was kicked out of their church. The Lamb, the people followeth the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, it says in the book of Revelation. So when they kicked Christ out of the church, well, yeah. The people of God are going to leave. The church was like a schism, a spiritual schism. It just moved, it's just like what happened with when the probation closed on the Jews back when they stoned Stephen. Now, I'm not saying probation is closed on the Seventh-day Adventist people. It has closed on their corporate church. That's a no-brainer. Yeah, it's obvious. It's truth. But it hasn't fallen on the people yet because the plagues haven't begun. But the people that have left didn't leave the church. The people that stayed in the Seventh-day Adventist church, they left the church. I know that sounds oxymoronic, but it's the truth. The church is not brick-and-mortar Seventh-day Adventist name. The church is the follower of Christ, the bride of Christ. That's what the church is. She goes on, God would have worked in some way to prevent the spirit brought to the meeting having a controlling power. But we are not the least discouraged. And this is one of the reasons that you guys are kicked out of your churches, because the devil doesn't want you there. And plus, the Lord didn't want you there anymore. You did the best you could. Time to leave. Revelation 18 applies. Get out. But, and now, staying now would be sinful, actually, because he said in Revelation 18 to come out. Staying now, you got to do like, or even 2 Thessalonians 3:14, where you got to, you walk away so that they may be ashamed. Because they know you're a strong Christian. That's why they kicked you out. But they, when they see the strong... No, they're not going to care. The ones that kick, they're not going to care. Yeah, good, he's out of here. Boy, we dodged that bullet. But the people that are in the church that know you, saw you kicked out, that's going to affect some of them over the years, especially when it starts getting real scary out there and that martial law starts coming up. Yes, sir, they're going to start coming. And even the people that have left our number, they're going to start banging on the church doors just like the people were banging on Noah's Ark when it started raining. You just watch. It's got to happen. You know, because, and you got to let them in. You know, if they have the fruits, of course. You know, once a sucker, twice a fool. We all know, you know, a lot of people are just in there for fire insurance. But there's people that have left our number that are extremely fallen off the path and extremely sinful right now. But, hey, we saw how the Lord changed us. You know, so they can be changed. They can give their lives to Christ. They can, you know, repent and be blessed. And so, yeah, I'd open up the door and let them in. Well, actually, you should be kicked out. Why wait to be kicked? It's best just to leave. You know, because waiting to get kicked, you're still in there. You know, it's a dangerous place to be when the Lord says to come out of her, my people. And yeah, that's talking about Babylon. And I'm not saying the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the whore of Babylon. That's a Roman Catholic Church. Seventh-day Adventist Church is the sister of fallen Babylon. Sister White goes into details about that, and I've got a whole mess of her quotes listed on sdaapostasy.org. So being that church now is an extremely dangerous place to be. But, yeah, you have to cut off ties. Amen. Just, oh, okay. Well, then what you're saying is they're just like, here's a painful word, dismember you. You know, or, yes, I just ask them to get your name off the books or whatever. But yeah, I thought you meant you were still in there because that's what looks like you'll get kicked out. But well, it's good to know then. Good to know you're out. Praise the Lord. So she goes on to say that we are not the least discouraged. Yeah, don't worry about that, John. It's like somebody asked me that a while ago because the same thing happened to me. When I was younger, and I says, I went out of this Catholic church, and then they refused to take my name off, but then I found out later I never had it on. So maybe they were just dumbfounded. They didn't know it was an honor or something like that because I never actually officially signed any papers. My parents may have, but I never knew. I never asked them. But, yeah, some people are saying that the people at the ex-Seventh-day Adventists, and there's been quite a few. I'm not just on one hand. It could be two handfuls, you know, a lot of handfuls of people that have emailed me and asked me, says, what do? You ask them to take your name off the books and they refuse? Well, that's their problem. You did your part. You asked to have your name removed. They refused to do it. There's nothing else. You can't go over there and force them. The Lord saw you ask. They did the sinful thing to refuse. Well, the Lord already knows you've left. If you make the act to say, remove my name, you've already done it, and they refused, you are already out of the church according to Christ Jesus. So amen. So don't worry about it, brother. But they can refuse all they want. It's just like what my mom used to say. You were born a Catholic, you'll die a Catholic. So I rebuke that statement in Jesus' name. I denounce Catholicism as I denounce Satan himself. And you got to say it bluntly sometimes like that to some people. But anyway, she goes on. We trust in the Lord God of Israel. The truth will triumph, and we mean to triumph with it. We think of you all at home and would be pleased to be with you, but our wishes are not to be consulted. The Lord is our leader. Let him direct our course, and we will follow where he leads the way. And I'd like to echo the statement that she makes here. I want to meet all of you, you know, and I would like to be able to, and please keep this in your prayers, because I don't know how easy this is going to be for my wife and I, in regard, or if the Lord, you know, just, because, you know, Fran wants to go, but you can't go all the time, and I know there's a brother in the faith here that will probably go with me, but, we got to, you know, I mean, the camp meeting that we're setting up soon is different. It's just more or less to test the grounds, to see how these things are. And if it works out well, then maybe we'll do more at these types of sites. But if it turns out to be kind of corny and weird and strange, then we'll just figure out other ways. But at the same time, we're still praying for our own land where we can have our convocations on a regular basis, like on an annual basis, maybe. And And it doesn't even have to be in the warm areas. It could be Indiana. It could be Kentucky. It could be Georgia. Well, Georgia's warm. But I just don't want it to be in any area where there's a lot of possibilities of violent storms. Unless, of course, you're in a deep forest. Then the odds are against it because the trees will, you know, buffet a lot of that garbage. But not a lot of tornadoes can make it through a forest. I don't care how big they are. I mean, they could tear off the edge, but they're gonna dissipate as they're going through. They'll always start to die out. I saw one hit it out in Blue Island, Illinois, 20, 30 years ago. It hit the edge of this one little small forest, and it got in about, and I think it took about 20 or 30 trees out, and then that was it. Couldn't handle it anymore. It just killed it off. It was bending too much because the cloud's going to keep moving. Don't care what the tornado wants to do. The cloud's going to keep moving. And the tornado can't keep up. It just breaks up. At least that's what it looked like when I saw it. But it was a pretty mess. Pretty messy. But, yeah, please keep that in your prayers because, like she's here, you know, she wants to meet everybody. She goes, we think of you all at home and would be pleased to be with you. And same here. Or just to go around and go in people's homes, you know, well, outside their cities, in campgrounds nearby, and then meet them like that. I'd love to just go all around the nation and do that, yeah. Once a year. Anyway, let's see if this keeps going. Let's just go down to the next page here real quick. And the next. I think it's going to keep going, so let's just go back. All right, this next one is titled Two Excerpts from Minneapolis Sermons. Okay, and it says, now what we want to present is how you may advance in the divine life. Oh, this has got to be nice. We hear many excuses. I cannot live up to this or that. What do you mean by this or that? Do you mean that it was an imperfect sacrifice that was made for the fallen race upon Calvary? That there is not sufficient grace and power granted us that we may work away from our natural defects and tendencies? That it was not a whole Savior that was given us? Whoa. That's a tough one, you know. Is that when... I like that. I'm going to email that one to myself here. Because a lot of people tell me, you know, I can't help it. Like for, you know, some people have a difficulty smoking and, you know, still smoking and stuff like that, or drink it. Well, usually the drinking thing is pretty quick. I mean, at least that's what I experience. I gave up the drinking. I quit that the minute I found Christ. It was a few years later he told me about the cigarettes, and then that was cold turkey too. It was gone. I didn't even have a craving. But yeah, the thing, it's like I always like to repeat, is there not a God in Israel? If people, like for example, I know this one person that says struggling with trying to quit smoking for 10 years. Well, you're not trying to quit that. You're just making excuses. Seriously. If you're really trying for 10 years, you'd have been done by now. You know, there's, and I know it's difficult. I smoked, I know. But it's just like with anything else. I used to be addicted to chocolate. I had a chocolate bar on my desk for, I think, 3 months straight. I would not touch it. I was just constantly telling the Lord, so yeah, I gave it up. And then I was easily able to throw it out. But I wanted to keep it there so I wouldn't forget it was there. Because if I took it away, then I might forget that I made the promise and then all of a sudden go out and buy a chocolate bar. So let me email this to myself. Before I forget, because a lot of people that talk to me may echo this, so let me send it off. Here we go. All right. So she goes on, or do you mean to cast reproach upon God? Well, you say it was Adam's sin. You say I am not guilty of that, and I'm not responsible for his guilt and fall. Here, all these natural tendencies are in me, and I am not to blame if I act out these natural tendencies. Who is to blame? Is God? Because that, let me stop here, because that sounds like, that kind of a mindset is talking about the original sin. That's what Catholicism teaches. We're guilty of the sins Adam and Eve committed. So why bother trying? It's born in me. I was born to do these sins. So, you know, may as well just give it up and just go for it. Kind of fun, ain't it? No, it's all a lie. It gets them to believe a lie, strong delusion. She goes on, why did God let Satan have this power over human nature? These are accusations against the God of heaven, and he will give you an opportunity, if you want it, or finally bringing you our accusations against him. And a lot of people do that too. I was just talking to somebody today in regards to a certain blessing they've been waiting for. And as the conversation goes, they start to blame God. You mean God says this or God's going to do that? And I say, well, no, I didn't say that. And you got to quit thinking that way. You got to quit blaming God because he's not the one doing it. So going on, it says, then he will bring his accusations against you when you are brought into his court of judgment. Or, as Matthew chapter 26, I believe, says, every idle word. Or is it verse 26 in one of the chapters? I think it's verse 26. But let me email the rest of this here. Let me get the rest of this here so I can stick it in that email. Because this is nine old my stuff here. Because I didn't hit the send button yet, so let me... Alright, stick it off to the side this time. So I got a feeling it's going to keep going. She goes on, she says, if God could have changed his law to meet man in his fallen condition, Christ need not have come to this world. Because law was immutable, unchangeable. God sent his only begotten Son to die for the fallen race, but did the Savior take upon himself the guilt? Oh, well, wait, let me go back. It kind of looks like something's missing here. Maybe I missed a word. Hold on. The guilt of. Okay, yeah. So the guilt of human beings and impute to them his righteousness in order that they might continue to violate the precepts of Jehovah? No, no. Christ came because there was no possibility of man's keeping the law in his own strength. They couldn't even keep it 30 days, 40 days. Well, let's say 10 days. I mean, Moses was on the mountain 40 days. By the time he got done, they were already well into breaking all the laws already. So they couldn't even keep it a couple of weeks. So, going on. Where did I leave off here? Yeah, there it is. He came to bring him strength to obey the precepts of the law, and the sinner repenting of his transgression may come to God and say, O Father, I plead forgiveness through the merits of a crucified and risen Savior. God will accept all who come to him in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now let me just check and see if this goes another couple of pages. Yeah, we're not going to be able to finish this tonight, so I'm just going to stop here. Even though it's 5 minutes. You know, so 3 months after Minneapolis is where we're going to pick it up next week. So hold on, let me just lock this in on the link so I don't forget where I left off. Okay, if you can kneel, let's do so. Let's end in prayer. Bow your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us once again on the Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread. Thank you we open up our eyes and bless our hearts in giving us everything that we need. And thank you for blessing all those that are in attendance tonight, and all the prayer requests that were put in the text chat and the unspokens and all that, and everybody on our prayer list. Thank you for blessing us all, Father. And we know. We know that everything's happening because it is your will. When we look up the vastness of the heavens, just looking at the Milky Way, the one galaxy that we're in, because just looking from planet Earth without any tools, we can see the Milky Way. And that's the one we're in, and we know there's trillions of planets in it. You've got it handled. We know you do. And so, bless our faith so that we understand it a little better. When these trials come upon us, we have to realize just how much it means for you, for us to do what we have to do so that we can glorify you and so we can get home. Bless our efforts, bless our work, bless our hearts. And thank you again for being with us tonight as we gathered in the name of your Son, of which this prayer is offered to you. And he is our King, and he is our Savior, and he is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.